Okay, so Hebrews, you guys have been off for a week, right? And you did part of chapter 7 last week. And Denise asked me to do 6 verses, and I love you that I'm not going to do like 6 verses. But you're going to love me still. I know you guys all sit towards the back of the room, and you know I'm very interactive, right? So who has enjoyed Hebrews so far? Okay, who finds it a little difficult? Who feels like they need a theology degree? Right? I don't know about you guys, but I sat down in this chapter, I'm like, really? I feel like Denise goes through the chapters and goes, here, this is the hard one. Patty, can you put up the screen for us? I don't know if I can get out of your way. So I don't know, when I go to study, especially when I've been off for a little while, I need a reminder, and that might just be because I'm blonde. I'm not sure. But the theological contributions that we have in Hebrews is pretty deep when you think about it. Talks about the incarnation, talks about Jesus' substitutionary death, talks about Jesus' priesthood, which is what we're going to talk about tonight, the relationship between the new covenant and the old covenant, the interpretation of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the life of faith. Those are pretty deep, don't you think? This is not a book for chickens at all. Kelly and I, years ago, we did this book in my home, and I think I mentioned this, and it's one that has meat in it. It has one that you can kind of take it on the surface, or you can go as deep as you want, because you're going to dig back into the Old Testament, which is what we're going to do a little bit tonight, and try to understand Melchizedek. Or you could just look at it and think, okay, that's good. I'm good. I'm just going to answer the questions really quickly. So it's up to you guys, because this book has a lot of stuff in it, as you can see. Has a lot of stuff, right? So the theme of chapter 7, as I see it, Jesus is better. I feel like Hebrews really, that's the theme over all of it. So Jesus, just the idea, him himself changes everything for us. Do you realize that? He's the only one who said, I am the link between you and the Father. He's the only one who said, I will die in your place. He's the only one who said, I am God in human flesh. He is the only one who said, I will forgive your sin. He is the only one that said, you don't earn this. I will give it to you as a gift. Every other religious system, you have to earn it. And you will die without anything in every other religious system, except for with Jesus. Jesus is better. And he changes and makes Christianity vastly different from any other system on the face of this planet. And that's why, because he's a person, right? He's a person. He's not a religion. He's not a system. He's a person. And he's the only one that you can enter into a personal relationship with. And that's an amazing opportunity that we have, an amazing opportunity that God wants to have a relationship with us. That idea of being able to go deep, that idea of being able to be intimate with him. That idea of having a relationship where we talk one-on-one with him and he teaches and he grows us and he helps us and he encourages us. He deals with all of our dysfunction, because I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one in this room that has dysfunction or grew up in dysfunction, and our weirdness, right? I'm pretty sure a lot of you are weird. But he loves you, just like he loves me. And he wants us to spend eternity with him. So we can't have a priesthood. We can't look at his priesthood in a human way because it's superior to everything, right? No other religion can make these claims and back them up. None of them. Okay, so in chapter 6, I'm going to take you guys back a little bit. I know that was probably before the holidays. We saw that God can be trusted. Do you find that? Do you feel like you found that through Hebrews, that he can be trusted? You're seeing that he can be trusted, right? Do you feel like you've seen that as he gives promises, he keeps those promises? Do you think you've seen that through the book so far, up through where we're at right now? Do you feel like you know that God cannot lie? Why? Because it goes against his very what? Nature. It goes against who he is, doesn't it? We We saw in chapter 6 that he took an oath and he swore by himself because there is no one greater than him, right? And that oath is kind of important. We're going to talk a little bit about that oath. We also learned that Jesus entered into the temple and went behind that veil, right? Taking our sin. He went into that holy of holies, right? Entered into the temple, went through that veil to separate it for you and I. Where that priest couldn't do that, right? Once a year, they could do that. And no one else could do that. And Jesus broke that veil and so that we could enter in. And that sprinkling of the lamb, right? They talked about that. That amazing picture of him being that sacrificial lamb. So you think about that for a minute. Seeing these things, the things that Jesus did for us, he took our place, right? Jesus became that sacrificial lamb. And now he stands at the right hand of the Father, praying and interceding for us. Do you guys forget that sometimes? Because I know I do. I just came out of a really busy time, and I feel like, you know, as much as we can walk with the Lord for a really long time as a Christian, sometimes we forget the very simple things, right? The very simple things that Jesus is on our side, that he literally sits up there all the time interceding on our behalf. That just because we feel like we've walked a little bit further from him does not mean that he is any further from us, right? That we have days where we feel like we do not look like a Christian at all, yet we are saved through his grace, aren't we? I forget that betterness, and I know that's probably not a word. You know, but this, the theme of this, Jesus is better. I forget that betterness of Jesus, that superiority of Jesus, and how that should affect my life, how that should affect our lives, how that should affect us as women, right? How we walk through life. So I sat down to study, and I get studied just as much as anyone else does when I do that. The best thing you could ever do for your life is be asked to stand up here and give out the word of God, because it will keep you in line very quickly. So I guess it's good in my book that we're studying Hebrews, because I kind of, for a second, okay, Lord, you know, what is Hebrews about? Who was it written to? Like, I do this whole thing, like, where I feel like I go back to the beginning every time I sit down to study. Okay, so Hebrews, written to us, written to the Christians, the Jewish Christians, really, right? And what was the purpose of the book? Do you guys remember what the purpose of this book is? I'm going to give you three of them. One, to provide a word of exhortation or encouragement, right, to the readers, to his readers, to us, to go on in maturity in faith in Christ. This book is all about maturity. You can go as deep as you want, or you can keep it as surface level as you want, but this book is about maturity. Number two, it's a warning to his readers, to us. It's a warning to us against the dangers of lapsing back into, and for them it was Judaism, right? But for us, what is it? Lapsing back into fill in the blank. Fill in the blank for yourself. Lapsing back into what? Sitting around doing nothing, watching TV, hanging out with your old friends, cussing, drinking, whatever it is. And number three, to instruct his readers about the superiority of Christ. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, the betterness of Christ, the superiority of him. So basically, we are to be mature and be exhorted to persevere in the face of persecution. How do you guys feel about our days today? Like the world, like some of the stuff that's happening. Does it feel like every day we're kind of like faced with some persecution? Anything new come down lately that feels like a front to things we believe? Yeah, right? It's pretty dark sometimes in the world, isn't it? It's dark and it's hard. And I know that I work out in the field, out in the world. Who works out in the world every, like, not at home and not in a Christian environment? Yeah, several of you, right? What kind of people do you interact with? Who, like, coworkers? Management? Right? I don't know if you guys know what I do, so I'm an accountant and an auditor, and I just work at a CPA firm, and you would think, right, profession. It's a profession. It's an office. You would think that those people would be maybe a step up from maybe other areas, like working at a fast food restaurant or something, right? And I stand around, and I'm faced with in my terms, persecution, right? I'm standing around talking, listening to people stand around, talk about and joke about drinking and partying. They're going out on audits and they're traveling and they're just, who's going to get the drunkest? And I'm standing there, and I had this just this week. I'm standing there with some new associates were in the office, and it was like, I felt like these words came up right in front of my face, like, so what's she going to do? Are you a Christian? Are you a pastor's wife? What are you going to do right now in this situation? You're going to speak up? You're going to say something? You're going to stand here? You're going to compromise? Which one are you going to do, Jackie? And that's hard, isn't it? That's a hard thing to deal with every day. But we do, we deal, and that's just my story. I'm sure you guys have your own ways of dealing with the persecution. Are we going to stay quiet? Are we going to compromise? Are we going to trust in the superiority and the betterness of Jesus? But that's the beauty of remembering. That's the beauty of why we stay in the Word. That's why we stay in fellowship with Christ. Because when we remember who he is, why he came, and by what power he came, his priesthood is better to us. His priesthood is superior, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I get to live with that priesthood being the thing that's in the forefront of my life. So let's look at for a second, why is that priesthood superior, right? Because you've studied the Bible, right? Old Testament, you hear about the Levites and the priesthood, right? They were the priests, weren't they? So the Jews thought that the Messiah would come through who? The tribe of the Levites, right? Thought that it would come through that. Instead, Jesus came apart from that, and he came through the tribe of, does anybody know? Judah. That's right. Not the tribe of Levites, right? Of Levi. And they had a hard time with that. They had a very hard time with that. Because he was telling them something. He was telling them that he could save apart from the sacrificial system that the priests of the tribe of Levi were used to, that offering that they would give. He was telling them that they could put their faith in him, just like we can, and that he would forgive their sins, just like he does ours. And they had a very hard time with that. So in order to understand this, and I know that, you know, I think Laura was here last, right, and talked about the first chapter of 7. It's very hard to separate this chapter, though. I don't know if you guys have found that. But just for a second, if we look back at chapter 6, verse 20, it reads this, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of who? Melchizedek. Right? Interesting. Jesus didn't come according to the priesthood of the sons of Aaron out of the tribe of Levi. Came out of the tribe of Judah. So Jesus was claiming to be a priest. Why? Because only priests could deal with man's sin back then, right? That's what they believed. So Jesus was a high priest of a different order. And they were kind of like, okay, well, how can that be? How can that be? You came from the tribe of Judah. No priest has come from the tribe of Judah. This is very confusing to them. So, open up to chapter 7, because we're going to go through it a little bit. I'm going to quickly go through the first part of it, and we're going to focus on the last part of it. But as you look at chapter 7, it takes us back to the Old Testament. So those verses right there, verses 1 and 2, they're taking you back to Genesis 14, 18 through 20, where it reads like this. In verse 18, it says, "And Melchizedek, the king of Salem," which means the king of peace. So just watch this for a second. The king of peace. "And a priest of God Most High brought Abram some bread and wine." Are you thinking of anything right now? Verse 19, "Melchizedek blessed Abram with this blessing. Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies for you. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all of his goods he had recovered." What did he do? He gave a tithe, didn't he? right? Do you give a tithe to someone who's greater than yourself or less than yourself? Greater than yourself, right? So Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of peace, brought bread and wine, and Abraham gave him a tithe. Then Melchizedek disappears, right, out of the story. And he reappears in Psalm 110, verse 4, which is also referenced in chapter 7, where it says, the Lord has sworn, and what did we say about God? That he never lies, right? And he can't because it goes against his nature, right? And will not relent. You are a priest by the order of Melchizedek. Then nothing is said about Melchizedek until we get to where? Hebrews. So what do you guys know about Melchizedek? I'm going to give you your study notes. Go to verse 3. Who was he? He was without and without. Yeah, without father and without mother and without genealogy, having neither a beginning of days or an end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest, what? Forever, right? A foreshadow of what? Jesus. That's right. That eternal picture of Jesus, our priesthood, that better priesthood, better than the tribe of Levi, right? So verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, right? We read that. That's all from Genesis. And indeed, those who were of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. So Melchizedek received those tithes. And what did we say? Tithes go to who? Someone who's greater than us, right? Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. This is the first of three times that you will see that word in this chapter. What number does God love? Three, right? Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if protection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? What need was there? Do you guys know? What need? Do you think the priests could fulfill what Jesus fulfilled? No, we know that they can't, right? Because they did it according to the law. Oh, you guys are so smart. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe for which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which the tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Interesting, right? The law didn't speak of that. And it is yet far more evident if the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. Who's that other priest? Jesus. Who has come, not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope. The law, the old commandment, the Old Testament versus the New Testament, the new commandment, right? Through which we draw what? Near to God. The way that we draw near to God, that superior priesthood, that Jesus betterness that we have, we draw near to him through that better hope. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, right? He was made priest with an oath. God gave an oath. He cannot lie. He always keeps his promises, right? That oath is for sure. For they have become priests without an oath. But he, with an oath by him who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Going back to that Psalm 110:4 that we read, right? That oath, that swearing that God did. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. We're blessed by the better. We have a better hope and we have a better covenant in Christ. And what is that better covenant? What is it? What did Christ do? What did he do? What did he come here to do? Right. To die for us, right? That sacrificial lamb, that example that we saw, that him dying on the cross for us, becoming that sacrificial lamb for us, that's that better covenant that we have, that we don't have to do that. We don't have to die for our sins. Because I'd like to know who did not lie today. Exactly. And that's a simple thing. I'm pretty sure that some of us probably did worse sins than that, right? It's a very basic sin. You would think we could live a day without it. But yet that one sin would put you to death. And Christ came, that better covenant, to be that sacrificial lamb for even that little sin, even that little sin. Verse 23, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. By the law of Moses, their term ended at death. And all of them died except for the only priest that we know didn't die, which we read earlier. Who continued without end? Melchizedek, yeah. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Unchangeable. To me, being the type of person I am, I love the fact that things are unchanging. I love, absolutely love the fact that Jesus does not change. I don't know what I would do if he did. Like, I honestly don't know. Like, I need him to be constant. I need him to be the same. I need him to be unchanging because my life is like this most of the time. And I need him to be unchanging in my life. Like, I need to, it's like, you know, I feel like sometimes I'm in a tornado and it's the one thing I can grab onto because I know that my Jesus never changes. His priesthood never changes. It is superior. It is better. It is always there for us. Anybody else? And to me, that is like, that's music to my ears right there. Verse 25, therefore, he is also able to save to the what? The uttermost. To save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us, right? That picture of Jesus at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. So what do we have through this new covenant, this better covenant? We have what? Salvation and intercession on our behalf. I mean, what else do we need? And why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we want salvation? Why would we want to die for lying today? I don't understand that. I don't want to die for lying today because I know I lied today. I mean, who cussed in here today? I mean, even if you say the word frickin' to me, that is just as bad. And we do it, don't we? Even as Christians, we do it. I don't want to die for that. And the cool thing is that better covenant, we don't have to. Because he is that superior priesthood. So verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us. Who is, okay, just take a second. Ready to read this? Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens. Who is what? Holy. Harmless. Think about that. How many people in your life have harmed you? I can tell you one person that will never, ever harm you. Never. Never has been, never will be, ever his intent. Even in the times where he reprimands us, even the times where he kind of spanks us a little bit for not behaving the way that we should, for not doing the things that we should do as Christians, never his intent to harm us, ever. He's undefiled and he's separate from sinners. Who does not need daily, as those other priests did, right? Remember the sacrifices that were not enough? Those priests, they had to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered himself up. That sacrificial lamb, right? It wasn't taken. His life was never taken from him. Did you ever read anywhere where it says his life was taken? He said, "What I freely give my life." He freely gave his life so that I could lie today. He freely gave his life up so that you could lie today. That seems like such a little thing to die for, doesn't it? But yet he does it for us. Yet he did it for us. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of the oath, God's promise, right? The word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been, what? Perfected forever. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. His priesthood is better. Better than any other priesthood that had come before him. So we talk about this new covenant a little bit, right? The cool thing about that new covenant, in a way, because there's two things about it. One is that new covenant is not dependent on what we do. And thank God for that. It's completely dependent on what he did. Not on what we do. But there's something else about that covenant that's very important to notice. Is that this word that's used in the Greek here, it's more the sense of a testament rather than a covenant or an agreement. And it's a covenant that's not a negotiated agreement in any way. It's between me and God. You and God. But he's dictated the terms to us, and we cannot change them. We either accept them or we reject him. We either accept his superior priesthood, that he died on that cross, and that he is that sacrificial lamb for us, or we don't. There is no in between, girls. There's no, like, I'm going to negotiate this contract, and I know you did that for me, but as long as you let me do these things, I'm good with you. That doesn't happen here. It's a new covenant that says, as Christ died for our sins, and we accept him as Lord, we are forgiven. Those are the terms, and that's that. You either accept it or you don't. Which means, as we mature in Christ, right? This book is about maturity, right? It's for us as Christians, that means that we have to walk a life like that. That means that we have to accept his terms or we have to reject him. And it's kind of a daily thing, at least I think it is for me. I walk into an office every morning and I'm faced with the fact that I either walk in as Jackie the accountant or I walk in as Jackie the pastor's wife who loves Jesus. I have one choice. Because I can do my job as Jackie, the pastor's wife who loves Jesus. You know? So if you walk in as Anne, the one who loves Jesus, can you do your job? Yeah, you can. So I can do that. I can walk in. I can walk in and not show Jesus at all, or I can walk in and show Jesus and still do my job. So we have a choice because we have a new covenant and we have a Christ and a priesthood that is superior over and above anything else that we have in our life or that we could ever face in our life. So what kind of priest do you want? Do you want one who's temporary, or do you want one that's eternal? I want the eternal one, don't you? Do you want one who's all messed up? Because the one that is temporary, the one that's in the flesh, the one that were of the law, they're all messed up. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could offer it for anyone else. I want that better one. So remember, it's a new covenant. It's a superior God, superior priesthood. It's his terms and his way, but it's always the better way. It's always the better way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for who you are in our life. We thank you that you are, that you're just better in all ways, Lord. And I'm so grateful for that. Lord, I feel like at times we lose sight of that. So Lord, if we're here tonight and we've lost sight of that, Lord, if we have lived our lives without knowing that as we walk in your superior priesthood, Lord, as we walk in the betterness of your new covenant, if we've forgotten that we can walk under that and still accomplish everything else that you want us to accomplish, Lord, I pray that you would show us how to get out from underneath that, Lord. Lord, I ask, Lord, if there's any ladies in this room that haven't decided to accept your new covenant, Lord, I pray that they would tonight. Lord, that there would be none that walk out rejecting what you have for them, rejecting that forgiveness of even the littlest thing as a lie tonight, Lord God. And I pray that we would walk in a new maturity with you, Lord God, that we would go deeper, Lord, that we would desire to be intimate and have an intimate relationship with you, Lord. We thank you, we love you so much, and we're so grateful that you are the better way. In Jesus' name, amen.